Today, we're going to end our childlike behavior stage of growth. And I know we spent a lot of time in there. What we're studying and what I'm told by the Spirit of God to do is to give you basic characteristics and behaviors of different levels of growth in our spiritual walk. You say, why do I need to know that? Well, because I think it encourages us to move on from one place to the other. If I'm still operating in the principles and behaviors and acting like a newborn babe, then I need to know that I could go forward. If I put myself and make efforts in studying the Word of God and moving forward, I can move into the next stage. We talked about the next stage, and that's where we've been in the childlike behavior. When we know, I know we're all children of God, just like every one of us here is a child of our parents. And you can say, oh, I'm a child, but we're talking about behaviors in a growth pattern where you go from one level of growth to another. And I think it's good, I know I found it very, very good to know that, my goodness, I'm still a child in the child behavior stage of growth. I hadn't advanced on to the young man yet. Or I'm in the young man stage and I haven't gone on to maturity. Because I believe the Bible, God, and what he tells us in the Bible, wants us to move on to spiritual maturity. He gives us hints about that maturity. And you say, well, why is that important? Because I think that releases us, the growth in us, to do certain things, actions that have come from us that we didn't have when we were newborn or when we were a child or a young man. When spiritual maturity takes over, certain things happen in us. Boldness, certain things, certain actions that we participate in. Paul participated in a lot of those, and he talks about spiritual maturity. You say, we all can become Pauls? Absolutely. And may greater than that. Remember Jesus said the greater things we would do when he went to the Father, even than him. So there's something that he is hinting at that if we, I believe, put ourselves in those positions, in those veins, that we can become. Things can happen for us. Now, the reason why, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not losing my voice. My voice is going to sustain for the next 30 minutes. The reason why I believe the Spirit of God got me involved in this teaching was because I looked around in the body of Christ, and there was not, in my estimation, now I know I'm not God and I'm not Jesus, don't let that affect you, but there was not enough supernatural things happening in the body of Christ. There was not enough gifts of the Spirit flowing in the body. And I asked him the question, why is that? And he said, well, people don't want to grow. They don't want to go past where they are, or they're settled in where they are, and they don't want to move to the next stage. Because as you grow, supernatural things are appointed unto us because of the level of growth, because where you are in God, you begin to experience some of these things that the Bible talks about. Yes, I definitely want us all to do that. Now, you can sit in the same place you've been sitting for years and never grow and never do anything if you want. That's between you and the Holy Ghost, you and God. But what we're teaching on this morning is growing in grace and growing to that place where Bible tells us, well, wait a minute. Now, if I'm moving on in him, why aren't some of these things happening in my life? I want some of these things to happen. I want all of them to happen, matter of fact. I want to get so in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing that we cannot deny or refute what he is doing in earth. The disciples took over the world by doing what? Going to all the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel, manifesting and demonstrating the power of God. We're going to get into some of the demonstration and power of God. We move on from the childhood stage. And I know all of us have experienced some supernatural things. But We want our lives to be inundated, overwhelmed, if you will, by the Spirit of God talking to us every day and doing stuff. Go next door, knock on the door, and tell them that Jesus loves them. Hey, go walk over to that person that you see right there. Just tell them that the Spirit of God wants to give them something. Or whatever, I don't know, whatever the Spirit of God wants to do. You know, he can do all kinds of things. So we're at the beginning of the year, me and Pastor had went back and forth for me ministering on the 28th or the 5th. And if I had ministered on the 28th, this would have been in the 2025, and you would have the end of the child section. No, we're going to have it today. It's fine. And we're going to start, next time I minister, we're going to start on the young man stage of growth in us and what principles and things we see from the Word of God that says, oh, my maturity level has ramped up. I want it. I'm reaching for it. I'm stretching for every bit of it that I can to get him to do the things that he promised us in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Father God, that you are greater than all, Father God, and we love you. We ask, Father God, for your communication, for your word, for your Spirit to anoint our hearts, anoint our ears to hear the Word of God this morning, to receive what you have for us, that we may move forward, that we not stay stagnant or just in a state of not going anywhere. I'm just sitting here like Elijah did under that tree. We don't want to just sit on a tree and just do nothing. We want to, if we do sit, we want to be doing something. Praying, ministering unto you, Lord. So give us your grace this morning. Allow us to grow in that grace and understand this word that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. So we're ending the childhood stage, and there's some powerful things that children are awarded and given by the Spirit of God. It says that the kingdom of God belongs to the children. So you and I, as children of God, in that level of behavior, understand the kingdom of God, the things that are going on in the kingdom. There's keys, there's fruit, there's all kinds of stuff that happens in the kingdom of God. As a child of God, we understand those things. We operate in the kingdom of God. We don't operate in the world. We operate in the kingdom that God has provided for us, the kingdom that Jesus preached that would come. That was a big thing, I think, about children and their understanding about where they are and their behaviors that go forth from that. We took a lot of time in the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and understanding that in the child stage, there we understand what the flesh and the fruit of the flesh is and the fruit and what the fruit of the Spirit is. We took each one and we began to understand that this is how the behaviors and me, how I change, by allowing the Spirit of truth and his fruit, the fruit that he gives so freely to us to come out. Then we talked about a lot of different things that are related to children and their behavior. One of the things I thought was interesting was children are obedient. It says children are obedient. That's a scripture that talks about us being obedient. Children, they obey their parents. Children are humble. Children are disciplined. Children can be easily swayed to follow out the wrong doctrines. Now, that's one we don't want, but that's something that happens. Children grow. Children are imitators and followers of God. Children operate in forgiveness and experience the forgiveness of the Lord. We understand our relationship with Jesus when we sin. Children do righteousness. That's an interesting one. My daughter had a Bible study with me because she wanted to understand what righteousness is in her terms. I gave her the definition God gave me for righteousness, and she says, that sounds like that's a good word for you, Dad. But I want to know, what is righteousness? Just what is it? And I praise God for being able to just share with her and talk with her concerning righteousness, because she wanted to know how to do righteousness. And it's all in the Word of God. I mean, she went right to Ephesians 6, and she talked about the armor and the breastplate of righteousness. She said, how do I do that? How do I wear my breastplate? What tells me that I'm righteous before God? You know, those are good questions for children to take on and ask God about. That's all he's saying. Just ask me. I'll give you all the word you need. But you got to ask them, right? Last time we talked about the false prophets and the spirit of Antichrist, the spirits of error, how we can detect those. We talked about DWIs. Remember that? The deceitful workers of iniquity. We talked about all those who are pretending to be saved and that we can't sometimes tell them apart. Only God can. So when we are growing and God is ministering to us and we start speaking to some people, we're like, well, why am I telling them that? They're Christian. They already know that. Well, you don't know. You just do and be obedient and let God do what he wants. I was talking to a man that's been saved almost as long as I have, and I was talking to him about some of those things, and he looked at me in this strange way, and he said to me, I never heard that before. I said, what? Ain't you a child of God? Don't you love God? What's wrong with you? No. He didn't know. He thanked me for ministering that word to him. And we were just having a conversation. I wasn't really trying to minister to him. We were just talking about God because we're two Christians that do that. So today, I got four left of behaviors and, that children do that I want to just talk about. And I might get through with them before the end and hop right into the young man stage if I have some time left. But one thing I wanted to share before all that, Proverbs 3:5, if you want to turn over to that. And it's a familiar scripture. It's one of the best that I know. One of the ones that I have memorized. You guys know what it says? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I want to give you a dissertation. We know what trust in the Lord with all our heart is. Oh, you know, we want to put our trust and faith in God. But sometimes I think we forget the second part of this, which is, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. And I remember the first time the Spirit of God pointed this out, I said, oh, I can't lean on what I think. I can't lean on what my opinion is. I can't lean on what my intellect and reason is telling me. I can't lean on those. I'm to trust in the Lord. So I'm to lean on the Word of God. What Jesus is telling me, what God is saying to me, what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, those are the things I should lean on. Lean not unto my own understanding. It was very simple for me to be, you know, to be able to separate what I believed or what I was leaning on, what my own understanding is. Let me put it that way. I said, man, that's my own understanding. So I meditated on that for maybe, it was a good little while, maybe 6 months or so. And at the end of the 6 months, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said this: don't lean on your own understanding of spiritual things. What? You understand certain things spiritually in your own intellect, in your own reading. You can gather understanding. Now, we are told to do that, but he said, I don't want you to lean to your own understanding of it. So he's trying to separate something. Somebody asked about how the word divides between the soul and the spirit and the tents of the heart and emotions and so forth. This is one of those times when he was dividing for me my own understanding versus his understanding. He was trying to let me know, I don't want your understanding of anything to come forth or for you to be leaning or dependent on. I want you to lean on the understanding that you get from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of truth, Because spiritual things are only spiritually discerned by the Spirit, right? I know in our intellect, because we're human, and human beings like to, you know, to use our intellect and our reasoning, because we're human, we do like to do that. But he was telling me, you need to take time to understand that you're not to lean on your own understanding. He was saying, I want my understanding to be placed in you. So in order for that to take place, I have to spend some time with God. I have to spend some time reading the Word of God, praying, and listening to him to understand what he understands about what the Scripture is saying. Now, I can read the Word, and I can, with my own understanding, gather some things about the Word. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but he's saying, I want you to have my understanding. That's the thing that I needed to hone in on. Stop listening to Curtis's understanding of what the Word says. I may not get it. I may not understand why I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I may not understand speaking in tongues. But I need his understanding of that, not my own understanding. Now, I have ministered to a lot of people about speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have some different and some strange thinking about that. And because they don't understand, they don't accept it, or they don't want it, or they say, oh, it's gone away. But it's not their spirit, that it's not their own that he's looking for. He's not looking for you to depend on your own understanding of that. He wants you to get his understanding. This is very important. Because if you continue on in your own understanding, you're not going to get all that God wants for you. You're not going to understand some of the things that the Bible talks about that he'll do for you. And you're going to miss some things. You're going to miss some stuff. You're going to be walking and you're going to be thinking about, well, why are they prospering, or why are they doing such and such? And why is this happening for them and not happening for me? I'm a Christian just like they are. God, what's going on? It's because somebody has decided, I'm not going to relax and rely on my own. I'm going to get what God's understanding is of the Word. And sometimes your brain can't understand what it is. The peace that passes understanding. All of us, I believe, have experienced that. And you're going, I don't know how I'm peaceful right now with all the heck that's going on in my life. But yet, there is peace. In your own understanding, you don't understand it. But in the understanding of God, you do, because you know that you are part of him, his Spirit. He is the Spirit of peace. Therefore, I can have his peace that passes the understanding, my own understanding. And it's important for us to do that. Now, you say, I'm confusing you. I don't mean to confuse you. I just want you to understand that there are some things that you need to grab a hold of outside of yourself by understanding what God is saying. God, what did you mean by this? Prophecies come forth from the Word of God. And maybe you had a personal prophecy come to you. Somebody may have handed it to you, and you may not have understood what he was talking about. But, you know, he wants you to ask him. He don't want you to just kind of, you know, sit around and just not do anything just because the first thing that came to you wasn't the right thing. You say, well, I don't want to take time. Well, we have 21 days where you can decide. What's up, God? I want to know what's up, what's going on. I need to advance in the kingdom of God. And there are some things that you're concerned about. There's some things you want answers to. You know, those are the things you could pick out, write down. All right, doing this 21 days, this is what I want. God, I'm going to be seeking you in your heart on this. I need your understanding, not my own, on this particular thing. Why is this happening? Why am I not being healed? Or why don't I have healing in my body? Why? God. You say, well, you can't ask God why. Why? Why can't you ask the Father why? This 21 days of fasting, and fasting anytime, if you don't have the answer to something, is good for you to do. Amen? All right, so let's get back into these into children's behavior. And let's settle this up about the childhood stage of growth. Last four things. First thing I want you to know, children love God and keep his commandments. As a child, you know, it's easy for us to love. That's one thing that I believe when you get saved that this overwhelms us is the love of God. Jesus, as beloved children love their parents, children of God are in love with God, their heavenly Father. This love is a continuous desire to be in his presence. Do you have a continuous desire to be in his presence? This is what saved people do. When we get saved, we just want to be where God is. I remember when we first got saved, we heard about a revival. We didn't know where who it was. We were going. We went on to, we were here in Blacksburg, and we went all, to all kinds of places, and we saw all kinds of things. But we was excited about God. And we went there, we look at each other. With stuff was happening. We went, ooh. People, and we were having revival in the country. You guys remember, I don't know, you remember John Engel. Anybody know John Engel? He was an evangelist. Jim Engel, I'm sorry, Jim. We went to a lot of his stuff. Perry, on he was on TV. Perry Stone. You guys remember Perry Stone? We knew him before he went on TV. And the revivals that he led in the campgrounds around the New River Valley, they were interesting. Spirit of God got loose. But children love God and keep his commandments. They desire to be in his presence. They desire to serve him. They bring honor to him and they adore him. A child's love is evident in their worship and praise of their father. Don't say that. There are many Hebrew and Greek words to worship. However, the one that impresses me the most is the word, I think it's a Greek word. Worship means to kiss or to be intimate with God. Worship means to kiss. Or to be in Pastor, look that up for you, I'll tell you about it. It means to kiss or to be intimate with God, to worship God. I thought that was wow. He's really talking about a really close relationship with him when you're talking about worship. And children understand this. A child of God cannot actually be a child of God without intimacy with God, which comes through communion, prayer, and mostly worship and praise. To show the love of God to God is to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When I first started reading the word, I would read scriptures like this, and I wouldn't gain much understanding from them because I was like, I don't know what that means. But as I grow in God, and as I began to focus more on his word, they become more rooted. They become more stern, or stone, if you want to call them, the more sturdy words that I begin to say, wait a minute. He is saying that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He is saying the spirit and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and a treasure. You know, you hear more words. You don't skip over certain words. You know, you begin to hang on every word that the Word of God says, and you begin to say, wait a minute. God is a spirit. When did I not think he was a spirit? Well, I knew he was a spirit, but somehow or another, that eluded me that he is a spirit. He is not flesh and blood. He is not flesh and blood. Therefore, the word that says God is not a man, he can't lie, because he's not a man. Those things start to jump out at you, and you begin to go, wait a minute, I'm dealing with something that I need to gain some more understanding of. I need to gain some more understanding of the Spirit. Because he is saying the true worshipers worship him in spirit. How am I going to worship God in the Spirit? What is my understanding going to say about worshiping? What does he give me in order for me to do that in the Spirit? What are the things that I have that causes me to worship? And you'll understand, for you to want to do that, first of all, is a revelation from God. Because a lot of people they don't want nothing to do with the Spirit. And, you know, I got a problem with that. If you're a Christian, it won't nothing to do with the Spirit when God said he is a spirit. You're dealing with him from the jump, get-go. Salvation comes from God, who is a spirit. Jesus, he was born in the flesh, born in the earth, but then he became God. He became a spirit. Our interaction with him in prayer and communion and worshiping is in the spirit. It's a spirit that we're worshiping. I'm telling you guys, us as Christians, we need to start to understand what the way Jesus was talking about is. Get out of our flesh and get in the spirit. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That was verse 21. We love God because we love one another. We can know that we love God, right? Because we love one another. There is no mistaking the child of God, for he is in love with God. And if he loves God, he will keep his commandment. One of his commandments says that the true worshipers should worship him in spirit. Are you keeping that? I think if you don't know, that if you are not, you should ask him, Father, am I worshiping you in the spirit? And let him give you an answer to that question. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I was doing a home care group. It wasn't that many people, maybe 12 or 13. And I went to this scripture. The study was on this. And I read that scripture. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And I just took the opposite. And I said, well, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And I want you to know, the hairs on the back of this one person's head got tall while she stood up, and she was like, don't tell me I don't love God. I said, well, I ain't telling you. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, then you don't love it. I don't know about you. That's this simple deduction to me, right? Even arithmetic, 1 + 1 = 2, right? Take away the 1, you get 1. That's all that's doing. And so, you know, we want to take that out of the scriptures. The Bible tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin. We want to take that word out of the scripture too. Because we know that a lot of things we don't do in faith. But the Bible calls it sin. We don't want to believe that we are sinning, but it's right there. We need to start to understand what God understands, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep them. Verse 21 of John 14. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Anybody have any manifestation of God to them because they love God? That's what that says to be. I'm keeping his commandments, therefore I should have some manifestation of the love of God in me. Come on. Come on, saints. John 15:10. I think this is it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's hard to get away from the word of God and the love of God that you say you have. I must do the word. Right? I have to do the word in order to love God. So we know that children love God and keep his commandments. Another characteristic. Children know their father. John instructs us on the attitudes and behaviors of children. Children are forgiven and have an advocate in Jesus when they sin. Children abide in him and they are close to the Father. Children recognize those who do righteousness. The children themselves are righteous. The children love as he loves, in deeds, actions, and according to the word of God. Children have overcome the world. Children have the greater one living within them. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. You know the Father. How do you know the Father? Because you spend time with him. How do you know him? Because you spend time with his word. You spend time praying. You spend time listening to him. You spend time understanding what he understands. You know, the pastor talked about Mary hearing the word from the angel. And, you know, even though he said the main thing about her was that she was willing, I believe because she spent time with God. I believe she knew the Father. I believe she had this relationship where she was listening, and that word that came sounded like it came from God to her. We get that way by listening to the word of God, understanding the word, reading the word, spending time with God in prayer. Children know the Father. You know the Father. Then you ask yourself that question, do I know him? Do I know him? Do I know what he'll do in certain situations? Do I know what he'll do in certain situations? Do I know him? You know that old, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You remember that? What would Jesus do? People were asking themselves, you know, when they went in certain situations they didn't want to know, they didn't want to be in. They said, well, what would Jesus do here? The only thing about that, you got to be willing to listen to hear what he had to say. Right? Might not be what you want to do. What do you want you to do? You know, most of the time, I'm sure it's just nominal and you go right to it. But sometimes, it's not always the thing that you want to do. But we need to be there. We need to do what Jesus would do. We need to stop doing what we want to do and start doing what Jesus wants to do. One thing could happen in this sanctuary, and we could double the church overnight. The Spirit of God could double the church overnight. You say, oh, what is it? What could happen? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Everybody's thinking about what one thing could happen? say it out loud. Go ahead. And keep doubling. When we become a church that buys by what our constitution says about us, that we are a spirit-filled church. To me, a spirit-filled church does spirit-filled things. Now, to some of you, it just means that we're all saved and we all got the spirit and woo-ha, woo-ha. It's not what it means to be. Now, I know we all got a spirit because we're all saved, but it means that a spirit-filled church are full of the Holy Spirit and they're doing Holy Spirit things. They're not touching Julie on the shoulder. Okay, Julie, did you hear the Holy Spirit say that? They not say, well, they not looking for Julie for confirmation. They're not looking for the pastor to say, well, pastor, the Spirit of God told me, doggone it, to bring those cans of food so we can give to the pantry. And I forgot them. But we're looking. We're looking, tapping on the shoulder. Should I have done that? Is that right? Is that something I should do? The Spirit of God says, stay out the church and help them anti-decorate the Christmas tree. But I want to go home. I need to eat. And the Spirit of God says, help. Do you need to help? Right? If you need to take one of those angel children and buy some stuff for some people who don't have as much as you have. If you need to give $5 to somebody who can't even ask you correctly for the money that they want. I had a young man approach me from the department store, and he said, hi. I said, hi. And he babbled. Blah, 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 blah. I was like, what? I said, are you talking? What are you saying? I couldn't understand what he said. I knew what he wanted, but I didn't understand what he said. I went on in the store. While I was in the store, the Spirit of God said, you need to give this man some money. He was a young man. He was probably maybe 14 or 15. And I said, okay, Lord, okay. Just because I didn't understand what he said doesn't mean I didn't know he was asking me for some help. And I was like, yes, I got it. So what would he do? I don't know. He could have went and bought some booze with it. I don't know. He could have bought some drugs with it. I didn't give him that much money. But he could have probably bought some booze with that, what I gave him, but I don't think he could have bought any drugs with it. But anyway, I gave him some money and went on about my business. He thanked me and I left. But what? I heard from the Spirit and I did what he said. God is asking us, do they? Children know the Father. Amen. Next thing about children. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty now. I'm getting down to the big one. Got two more. Children are, check this out, peacemakers. Perhaps one of the first ministries of the child of God is that of a peacemaker. Peacemaker. Hear that, fathers? Hear that, husbands? Peacemaker. Once you have made your peace with God through forgiveness and repentance, you are then shouldered with the responsibility to spread this goodwill and gospel to others in the childlike state. You cannot help but share what has happened to you as you have taken on a new life in God. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, who are they called? The children of God. So in this childlike stage, we are peacemakers. And I know we all can pick out instances where we have made peace. As children of God, we are ordained peacemakers and not revilers and protesters. It is easy to get caught up in the world's ways of dealing with differing opinions, negative circumstances, and operations. But as children of God, we find a way to refute the natural passions of rage and anger and do our best to convey God's peace in every situation. Not just in some, in every. It's a testimony to who you are when you begin to bring peace to the circumstance. In the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul calls us reconcilers and ministers of peace between God and man. We are not looking to make situations and circumstances worse, but better for all. And this is leading up to something. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Let me read this. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's all kinds of people in the world who are against and fighting against them, their own selves. They are contradicting their own self in their life. Homosexuals and lesbians, they contradict their own self. But God says that we're not to revile and protest, we're to bring peace, reconcile man to God. That is our job. It is our job. How are they going to see and perceive God's goodness if he doesn't use us to do so? It is our responsibility, if put in those situations, to not revile, but to reconcile. You have the spirit, you have the dominating spirit within you, greater than any homosexual spirit, lesbian spirit, or trans spirit, whatever the kind of spirit it is. You've got the dominating spirit in you. Don't revile, don't turn your nose up, don't turn away. If you are presented with that, ask the Spirit of God, what shall I do? What shall I say? Maybe they just need a hug. Maybe they just need somebody to say, God loves you. He may not love what they're doing. God don't love sin. We all know God don't love sin. They know that God doesn't love sin. But they need something to reconcile them to God, coming out of us. Why God chose to use you, it's God's business, right? It's God's business why he chose you. You may ask yourself that question, God, why you chose me? I don't want to touch them. They nasty, they dirty, they demonic. Reconcile, the peacemaker. It is your job. It is your responsibility. If you turned away, I don't want to put any condemnation on you, because that's not the job of the Spirit of God. If you turned away, and I gave that example, and you didn't do anything, don't get under condemnation. Please don't. God will give you another opportunity. It's coming. Because they need the peace of God. They do need it. They need somebody to say that God loves you. I'm not saying that you need to tell them, oh, what you're doing is right, and you should do that, y'all should get together, blah, blah, blah. You ain't got to go on and do all that stuff. Simple word. Leave them a simple word. The pastor already taught us about sowing the seed. Sow a seed. Let God do the rest. Amen? We are reconcilers to God. Okay, 2 Corinthians verse 19. That was verse 18. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word. We are the representation of God to them. Let's not be hypocrites, y'all. Let's be representatives of what God would do. I don't like what God would do to them. I don't, your own understanding. I don't want to do that, God. Your own understanding. Get into where God wants you to. Now, verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I told my daughter a definition of righteousness that the Spirit of God told me. He said, your righteousness is your relationship to God. A right relationship to God is your righteousness. He said that we've been made his righteousness. What have we been made? We've been put in right relationship with him. We've been put back into a place where we once was not belonged, or we didn't belong. We sinned and we were apart from him. But when we began to walk back with him, our relationship testifies of who we are. He makes us that relationship. It's not our righteousness that makes it. It's his righteousness that comes on us and in us and through us so that we can do good things. We are his righteousness. Why would your righteousness turn away? Okay, my wife is pointing. I'm just like you. I don't want to love them. I want to hate them. They my enemies. I'm like, they have accused me. They have bite. They pointed their finger. They put stuff out there that wasn't true. They turned me in for something I didn't do. They pointed their finger. They blah, 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 blah. They just did all kinds of stuff that just ain't right. They persecuted me. The Bible says, love your enemies. Who are our enemies? Are they the Republicans? Are they the Democrats? Are they our enemies? Are they? Oh, we want to. We want to make them our enemies. Even if you don't want to make them your enemies, the Bible says you and I need to love them. What? What? Them evil people? I don't care how evil they are. God says the sun, he lets the sun to shine on what? The good and the evil. As representatives of God, what are we supposed to do? We have to love. There's got to be a way. If you are presented, now I'm not saying you go out there and try to find somebody. I got to go find me a Democrat because I got to love. Don't you do that. But we're to love our enemy. Here's an advanced Christian principle. I call it an advanced Christian principle. We are challenged, even commanded, to love. We're commanded. If you love God, what do? You keep his commandments. This love is not a like, but a similar position to how God treats the evildoer. If Jesus died for all, then all, and that is whosoever, shall call on him shall be saved. If evildoers are potential children of God, through the same method that we are drawn to God and forgiven through repentance, then can they also be saved through this very same opportunity? Yes, they. It's going to take somebody. Somebody's got to say something. The word of God's got to come forth. And I'm not saying you got to be delighted about it. You know, I'm not saying you got to you shimmy up, you know, whatever. I'm saying you need to be obedient when the time comes. Yes, they can be saved. Since we only see the outside of a person, their actions in particular, only God can know what details and intentions are envisioned in a man's heart. Therefore, we ought to love them if maybe that the love of God spread abroad from your heart will draw them unto repentance. Let me see if I should read more. Okay, all right, I'm going. Matthew 5:38-45, and I'm gonna skip around here. You know it talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If somebody comes to you and compare thee go a mile, says go with them 2 miles. Give to him who asks of thee, you know, that will borrow. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Come on, children of God. But as children, we struggle with this behavior, and I struggle with including it as a behavior of children, except for this scripture. God sees it as the child of God imitating him and his way of responding to those men who oppose themselves and are void of the revelations that you and I hold as children. Praying for our enemies and those that use and persecute us, God proclaims that you may be his children. Perhaps this is something that we tuck away in our hearts, but will grow to full fruition once we spiritually mature. You got to see where we're headed and where God is headed. We have to do some of these things. In order to move to the next stage, he's not going to show you more until you get something. And he's saying, you need to get this. This is a basic principle of being a Christian, is loving your enemies, loving the people that you don't like. And then I'm not saying go out and search for them so you can love them, unless God tells you to go, hey, go find somebody to hate you and love on them. He may tell you to do that because you may need to know that that love is actually in you. We have all kinds of opinions on the news and radios and podcasts and Facebook and social media and all kinds of stuff coming out, whoosh, whoosh, just flowing out to you. And then, boy, some of it can make you so mad. You could go, oh, my God, I just want to, oh, if I could get right up to him, I'd give him a 1-2. Spirit of God said, where's your love? Now, the young man, now when we get to there, he knows that his job and responsibility is to pray for all men. When you reach that stage and you begin to pray instead of get all angry and, you know, mad, I thought I said hangry, get all mad and want to punch somebody out, you know you've moved, your growth level has moved. You've moved on to another higher place in God. When you begin to pray for your enemies and pray for the people that you don't like, pray for the opinions that gonna come out that's just awful opinions. God knows Jesus needs some light. We need to pray for some light to come. That's our job. Our job, y'all. And we need to be doing it fastly and as fast and possible as we can do it. We need to get to the place where the spiritual mature Christian resides. Because I'm telling you, when we all get there, there's going to be some rejoicing. Not only in heaven, but in Tri-Stone Christian Center. You're all going to come through them doors like, oh my God, I got a revelation from the Holy Ghost. He showed me. He showed me how to do it. And I want to tell everybody what the real meat of it is. So, anyway, those are the last four. We've ended our child stage. I went over a few minutes. I'm bound to do so. Next time we come together, we're going to get right into the next level of growth, and that is the young man, young woman stage of growth and what the Bible tells us about those young men and women and how those attitudes and behaviors should be. If you're still in one of these others, you need to know where you are. Why? Because you can start to grasp and move forward. Holy Spirit, help me move on. I was ministering to he wasn't a young man. He was an old man. He's older than I was. He was 80. He's 80. What, 82? Sure, his uncle. He's a minister, and he was talking about when he goes to church that sometimes he finds it hard to listen to the preacher. And I said, what are you listening to him for? What? You're not supposed to listen to the preacher when you go to church. I said, the Bible says that you have the anointing of God. You have no need of a teacher because the anointing on the inside of you to teach you. What voice are you listening to? Through the pastor's voice, you are listening to the Spirit of God. That's the way you learn, right? If you're just going to hear him, when he fall, you fall. Oh. Now, don't take that wrong way. Men fall. Men make mistakes. It's imperative that they do. And if you hang your following and your trust and what you do about God and to God and for God on what the pastor is saying to you, even though we know that he must minister the word of God, but when he falls, guess what happened to you? you're going to fall. There's a big church in Richmond, Virginia. It was Richmond Christian Center, I believe it was. The pastor had a 2,000-3,000 following and ministered two services. He was married. He had four kids. They were almost grown kids. He decided that he didn't love his wife anymore. He was going to have relations with another lady, got her pregnant, and then came back to the church and decided he was going to divorce his wife. He told the congregation this. He thought that when he told them that, everything was going to be all right. I need to tell him. I'm sure the guilt was eating him up. So he told him, I guess, to relieve his guilt. But once he told him, split that church five different ways. What happened? A lot of them put their trust in him. What is that? He was a great man of God, great teacher. We visited a few times. But when he did that and then released that, he failed, they failed, because they were trusted in not the spirit of truth. I mean, he taught on marriage. He taught on against divorce. It's not funny. But I'm thinking, they were crying. They were crying because they depended on him. They were leaning on him. And yet, he failed. I'm not saying pastor's going to do something crazy, stupid like that. We will kill him. No. If we know that we know that he teaches from the word of truth, and I'm telling you, he rightly divides, and I definitely appreciate him for doing that. So we're done. I want to offer to you, let me just pray for you. I'm going to pray for you concerning the childlike behaviors that we've gone through. One of them is walking in the Spirit. I mean, that's a huge behavior that we have to master, walking in the Spirit. We need to be walking like that everywhere we go, every time, every chance we get. We should let no moment go by when we don't say, allow me, Lord, to walk in your Spirit, to be an example who God is to the world. Amen? I know it's a lot. When I first got saved, I thought it was too much. I said, God, it's too much. It's too much for me to understand. It's too much. I can't. My brain can't grab it. He said, I didn't expect your brain to do it. He said, my spirit's in you. My spirit's in you. He said, I'm expecting my spirit in you to do this.